Hello everyone, it's Pastor Ian here with PGC. Thank you for joining us this Sunday morning for our English worship service. Today I want to talk to you about fencing, because in my third year of university, I decided to take up a new sport. And so I decided to go to a medieval martial arts class at Downsview, and one of the first things that they taught us was the ready position, how to put our feet, how to hold the foil, how to hold the sword, and to be ready. And whenever we were about to go, they would always say, en garde. And that was the sign that we were supposed to go. And we as Christians are called to be on guard as well. Because in our daily lives, we are walking and we are talking with people who do not necessarily agree with us, or do not necessarily agree with our point of view about the world, who may not have the same values that we do. And today, as we're reading through the book of Jude, we're going to be focusing on the church itself and the people within the church, and the pitfalls and the dangers of us assuming that everybody inside the church thinks the same way that we do, and thinks and hopes for the same goals that we do. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to one of the, if not the shortest, book in the Bible. It's the book of Jude. So there aren't a whole lot of verses in the whole book, but we're going to be diving through 16 of them today. So I hope this has given you enough time to find the chapter and verse, because there's only one chapter. So it's Jude chapter 1, verses 1 to 16. It says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called beloved in God and the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, though I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people, who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile their flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. When the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you, but these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love fests, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with tens of thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. This is God's word. Jude is a book that we usually don't go to because it's quite small. And from what we've just heard, it's quite dramatic. Jude is worried about something. He had a clear design. He wanted to talk about something much more interesting to him, but something happened. Now, Jude doesn't actually explain who he is. He simply says that he is the brother of James and a servant of Jesus Christ, which doesn't actually help us a whole lot because there were more than one James, and a servant of Jesus Christ is a title that you would use if you are somebody who's an apostle or somebody who has been chosen by the church to represent them in a position of leadership. So we don't actually know who Jude is. We don't know when he wrote. But we do know that he is talking about something that is near and dear to his heart. And he talks about two main topics. The first one we'll deal with this week, and then the second topic we'll deal with next week. But the first topic, he is talking about people who come into the church, who do not agree with Christian principles, values, who do not have a love for God, but are there to spread chaos and disorder, malcontents, boasters, people who use the teachings of God to basically allow themselves to live lives that are sinful, sexually impure, focusing on themselves. Jude describes them as hidden reefs, which means that if ships are going and they don't know where a reef is and then they hit a reef, well, they're going to be scuttled. They're going to sink. Said they are shepherds feeding themselves. Well, imagine you have a shepherd who kills the sheep to eat. Well, I mean, not really a good shepherd, is he? Waterless clouds. I've never thought of clouds without rain as being useless. Fruitless trees in late autumn, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. Jude is telling us that in the church there are, or there may be, people who do not have a heart for God, who don't have a desire for God's kingdom to grow, to flourish, who don't have a desire for people to come to know their need for salvation, for repentance, but instead are focused on themselves. Jude is worried, as Jesus warned once, to beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. People who come into the church and may seem pleasant and nice, but at the same time actually serve against the kingdom of God, who are working against godly principles and hope not for God to be glorified, but for themselves to be glorified, for God to be cursed. When I first read Jude, I remember thinking that this was strange because I knew the people at my church and I thought, well, there's nobody like that in my church. I remember thinking about all the people that I knew who were kind to me, who were nice, who were sweet, and thinking, well, man, Jude must have really just had a bad time. But the problem is that's not true. That just because we see the people in our churches and we know them and maybe we get lunch with them, it does not necessarily mean that everybody's on the same page. And the danger is that when people are inside the church, when they're in positions of leadership, when they're in positions of teaching, when they are responsible for children or for youth, that there is a potential for abuse. There's a potential for people to be misled, to be redirected, instead of worshiping God, to be worshiping themselves. And that's why Jude is warning us to be aware, to be on guard, to not be passively sitting and waiting and watching, just thanking God for every single day, but also to be watching and to be careful, to keep an eye out for those people who claim to be Christian people, who claim to be worshiping at the cross of Christ and yet actually have no desire to see Christ glorified. We're basically just looking for either a place to prowl or a place to just get to know people, but not actually to serve Christ. So as we turn, Jude mentions specifically, he says that certain people have crept in unnoticed who long were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people. Friends of mine from the former USSR, they said that when they were worshiping in church in the middle of the Cold War, that whenever people would have worship services in church, whatever churches were allowed, that there was a fear, there was a worry that anybody could sit in on the service and anybody could take names and keep a list of who went and what they were doing and what they were saying. And I was reading an article the other day about precisely that. There was a translator in a Russian Orthodox church in Russia who actually worked for the KGB. And his job was basically to take and pass along information from all the services that he sat in and to pass it along to the Secret Service so that way they could basically figure out, well, do we need to be worried about these Christian people? And as it turns out, there were numerous people who were taken and who were arrested and were sent to different camps. Now, we don't live in a world where that is our normal, where we have to be worried about if a person who is sitting in our congregation, who is even watching this video, if they might actually be trying to report us to somebody. In Canada, that's not our reality. But in other parts of the world, it may be. However, for us, there is an additional worry. The worry is not necessarily that we're going to get reported or that the government's going to put us on a list and say, okay, well, we need to keep track of these people because they're dangerous Christians. The danger we have is that people will come to the church and who will spread a message about God that is not accurate. Who ask us to be tolerant of other people to the point where we no longer have a right to say anything about anything. Who ask us to focus on God's love as opposed to his wrath. or is justice? We live in a world that is diametrically opposed to the will of God, to a world that does not share the values of God and does not share our values. And yet we interact with this world every single day, and every single day this world is trying to turn us to its side. The problem is also that we have people who all claim to be Christian. Especially in this case, they claim that they are a part of the kingdom of God. They claim that they are a part of the church. They've infiltrated. They've gotten in. They're sitting in on the love feasts, basically the major gatherings that the Christian people at that time would have. They're seen as a part of the group, but they're not of the group. And what's interesting is Jude specifically mentions their lifestyle. He mentions how they are defiling their flesh, they're rejecting their authority, they're blaspheming the glorious ones, the spirits. And what that's teaching us is that, once again, it is our actions that show our hearts. One of the reasons why in our church we have specific periods of time where we stop people from necessarily working in the church is because we need to get to know people. Because it's not good enough to say, well, do you have, you know, a testimony that you can tell us, or, you know, if we ask you these different theological questions. But we have to actually see your life. And that's why there are waiting periods after we get to know people. Because we want to see, what is your life like? What does it look like in your home? What are your relationships like between yourself and your kids, or your wife, or your husband, or with us? Because we want to see people's hearts. Because the challenge of being a believer in this world is that we can be too trusting. We can trust that everybody is good and kind because that's what we want. We want people to be like that. Because we ourselves want to be trusted. But also it can be because we're just naive. Because we have never encountered anybody who necessarily wants to hurt us. And so we assume that, you know, every person is genuinely good and kind and sweet and nice. And what happens? Well, what Jude explains is what happens is that you have people that come to the church and they start to use their new freedom in Christ to live whatever way they want. And then that's actually having, a negative impact on the people in the church. He's saying that they've infected your love feasts. He's saying that your precious times with God have actually been polluted by these people. That their participation isn't just a blemish on them, but it's actually a blemish on your love feast. And so Jude is encouraging us to use good judgment, to be aware, to not simply have our eyes closed and say, well, you know what, one of the leaders will do it. To keep an eye on who is teaching what, who is doing what. What type of lifestyle are we living in front of everyone else that sends a certain message? Now, it is obviously the responsibility of those who are in leadership to be aware, to take care of the people who are in the flock, who are in the church. But leaders can't be everywhere all the time. We can do a lot, and we can do more, surely. But what Jude is saying is to take responsibility for ourselves, to look for ourselves, and when we see something that isn't right, to not just sit there and say, well, you know what, that's somebody else's problem, or maybe I don't know what to say about it, but to be willing to call a spade a spade. Now, we are living in a world that has normalized all sorts of different sexual relations. Now, basically, the rules about what is or is not acceptable have changed from the time of our parents or our grandparents, which had, generally speaking, Christocentric views about sexual relations, but not necessarily, to now this point where we have gotten to, as long as you're not actively hurting somebody without their consent, it's appropriate. So if you are able to consent to any type of sexual relationship, then basically it's okay. That's kind of where we've gotten to. Now, there are obviously different rules about how many people you can be married to. There are restrictions in terms of age, but generally speaking, that's it. As long as you consent, it's good. And the problem is that that tends to not offend anybody, openly offend anybody, because it's kind of common sense. If you agree to it and I agree to it, then what's the problem? Why does the third person, why do they have any type of say over what we, too, as adults, choose to do? And so anybody who says anything about it who says, you know what, well, I don't necessarily agree. I think that there's actually an appropriate form of sexual expression, which is between a man and a woman. Well, that's no longer considered acceptable. That's now intolerant. Because now the mainstream position is basically, as long as people are okay with it, don't say anything about it. And how willing are we as members of the church to go along with that? To not want to offend people. To not want to push people away. To not want to say, you know what, I simply can't agree with that particular lifestyle. Are we willing to be offensive in our present world? The danger is in letting people who say, you know what, I believe that God is a God of love, that God loves everybody, and he doesn't want to hate anybody, and he doesn't want to condemn anybody. That when people say things like that in the church, are we willing to say that's not accurate? That sentiment actually doesn't come from God, a godly place. That comes from a self-centered place. The problem with the people that Jude mentions is that they are centered around themselves, not God at all. There is no desire to live as God wants us to live. There's no desire to see God's will done in the world. There's only one thing that matters. It's themselves. If they want to do it, then they do it. They choose to use their new Christian freedom to live however they want. To simply say, you know what? As long as God gives me breath in my lungs, I can do what I want. And all of this serves to remind us exactly who God is. That God loves us and cares for us, because even the people that Jude specifically is calling out, they are just like us. And either they're like us right now, or they're like who we used to be. It's easy for us to look out and be like, oh, those people are bad, or we got to look out for this person, or that type of person. But without Christ, I have to look out for myself. Because within us, we have that old sin nature that still tries to draw us back. That tries to draw us back to only thinking of ourselves, to only thinking about what we can get, what we can feel, that desire to feel good, to feel loved, to feel accepted, but to do it in all the wrong ways. It's easy for us to look out and say, you know what, let's not be like those people, but really we don't want to be like ourselves either. What Jude is reminding us is that by focusing on ourselves, we only deceive ourselves. It doesn't take us any place that we really want to go. That instead, by focusing on Christ and what he has done for us, we can actually find that relief. We can find that freedom that comes from being with God and him walking alongside of us. If I am by myself in this world, I'm in royal trouble. I'm in big trouble. What am I going to do? I have to rely on myself. I'm a sinner. I'm self-centered, arrogant, foolish. By myself, I only think about one person. That's me. But with Christ, we can be something more than that. And that's what it means to follow Jesus. Not to just improve yourself. Not to just add more things to your life. It's not just about, you know, how can I change my life? But it's about finding life. The purpose of your life. What's the point of adding a new car every 10 years if really you never enjoy it? And I don't mean enjoy it in the sense of like you enjoy it because you have a good time while you're driving, but like truly to enjoy the blessings that God gives you. To thank him for every good thing that he's ever given us and or done for us. The blessing that comes from walking with God is that he takes us as we are, sinful, not deserving of love or compassion, and he saves us. We are those people. The people that Jude is specifically looking out for. He's like, listen, look out for those guys. He's talking about me. He's talking about you. He's talking about every person who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. He's saying, those people need God. They're the ones who need to have their lives transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. That without Christ in our lives, without God in our hearts, then we are no different from those people who he calls out as saying are wicked. That we should watch out for them. But with Christ, we can have more than that. We can have a life worth living. we can have freedom from our sins. Oh, man. The weight, imagine feeling, you know that feeling you get when you get really guilty about something, when you know you've done something wrong? Doesn't it suck? Isn't it just the worst feeling in the world when you know you've done something wrong and there's nothing you can do to fix it and you've hurt somebody? Maybe you've let them down. But how good does it feel when somebody comes alongside you and forgives you and says, I know all the screwed up, messed up stuff that you did. I know that you hurt me, but it's okay. I forgive you. The forgiveness of God, it's like an ocean. Yeah, sure, you can put your foot in it, and you can be like, yeah, that's cool. But you never truly understand how deep and unimaginable it really is until you've really stepped in it, and you need to get washed clean. That's what Christ can do for us. That's what he does for us who call him Lord. Doesn't matter how many times we mess up, how many times we make mistakes, God is still with us, still forgiving us, taking us from being those people who are only self-centered and thinking about ourselves, who use the love feast as an excuse to get drunk and get wasted and sleep with as many people as possible. That God can take even people like that, even people like me, and can give them a life worth living. A life that only makes sense when you understand that God so loved you and me that he chose to die for us. That, my friends, is the gospel. That's the good news that we need to hear every single day. That even though you're not perfect, and even though I'm not perfect, God knows I'm not perfect. That with Christ, there is hope for redemption for all of us. Amen to that.